Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 15. We're going to be at the end of chapter 15 of the book of Acts this morning as we continue our series in the book of Acts where we see one gospel going to every nation. My last semester of college, I was not only getting ready to be done with my undergraduate work. I was not only getting ready to become the youth pastor here at First Baptist Church, but I was also getting ready to get engaged. And I knew that I wanted to marry Becca. I knew that I wanted to ask her to marry me towards the end of that semester. And so I was trying to plan how I was going to ask her to marry me. Now, if you're older, I feel like this used to be a whole lot easier. Right? But it seems like the expectations have gone up significantly for how you ask someone to marry you, right? Everyone wants to know the story. And some of you have some good ones. I've heard some good stories from some of you of how you've asked people to marry you, and then you have social media, and so you want to be able to post something cute on there afterwards that like shows that, yeah, you made the right choice, right? And so, like, the expectations for, and especially if you're in a guy's dorm in college where a lot of them are talking about how they're getting engaged. You don't want to look bad. You don't want to be like, I didn't put any thought into this. So I'm trying to plan and rack my brain about the best way to ask Becca to marry me. And I knew I wanted to do it around Thanksgiving, but she was going to cosmetology school at the time, and she was not planning on coming home to Michigan for Thanksgiving. So my plan was to go home for Thanksgiving, have her think that I was going to stay in Michigan for the whole weekend, come back to Pennsylvania early, have one of her friends bring her to this park where I'm going to be set up and waiting, even though she thinks I'm in Michigan, and when she sees me, I'm going to ask her to marry me. Pretty good, right? It would have been fine, right? That would have worked. About a week before Thanksgiving break, Becca decided that she wanted to come with me home to Michigan. And what was I supposed to say? No, I don't want you to come home with me to our family, because both of our family live in the same town. I don't want you to come home for Thanksgiving break with me. No, I'd rather you stay here alone by yourself for this holiday. Like, I couldn't say that. I couldn't say, well, actually, I was planning on asking you to marry me, like, over here, so if you could just stay in this state, that'd be great. So I had spent a long time trying to figure out the best way to ask her to marry me, and I had to change my plans, right? And so I had to come up with a plan for how to do it in our hometown of Michigan. And, I mean, I only had a week to plan, but she still said yes. And so it all worked out okay, even though I looked like that. I mean, just amazing. It's because I'm so smart. That's why she's attracted to me. And so she still said yes, and it worked out okay. Last week we covered the first 35 verses of Acts chapter 15, and we saw this Jerusalem council meeting take place where some Jewish believers had come to Antioch and told the Gentiles that they weren't really Christians yet and that they had to be circumcised, and then they had to keep the ritual law of Moses in order to be saved. And Paul and Barnabas were having none of that. They're like, that is not true at all. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone that you are saved. And they were so adamant about this that they go make the 250-mile journey to Jerusalem to meet with the apostles and the elders in the Jerusalem church to discuss this and have an answer once and for all for Gentile people of how they are saved. And that Jerusalem council met together, and after there was a lot of debate, and Peter talked, and Paul and Barnabas and James, we saw this last week, and they determined that circumcision has nothing to do with salvation. Keeping the ritual law of Moses has nothing to do with salvation. Gentiles can be saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And so that was the decision of the Jerusalem Council. And so Paul and Barnabas take that decision back to Antioch and share that letter that the Jerusalem Council wrote to the Gentiles, and it encouraged them and they were strengthened. And Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch for a little while, building up that church, teaching and encouraging them there. Now, that takes us through verse 35 of chapter 15, and we're going to see today the beginning of what would later become known as Paul's second missionary journey, and we are going to see that Paul's original plan for his second missionary journey just got burned up completely. I mean, everything just got changed. There was a change of plans in Paul's second missionary journey. And I find it pretty encouraging to know that Paul's plan for his second missionary journey totally got messed up, because that's what happens to our plans all the time. Right? We try to plan out things. We try to plan ahead. Some of you are nice and organized, and that's a good thing. And then our plans just always get messed up. They always get ruined. And then you have kids, and they'd mess them up. Like, you know, you try to plan ahead, and your kids are always throwing different things at you, and you constantly feel like you don't have a handle on how things really are going. And it's nice to know that the same thing happened to the characters that we see in the Word of God as well. If you're here this morning and you're struggling with like what the will of God is for your life, and you're trying to figure out what direction He wants you to go, and you just never feel like you can get a handle on that, I think this passage will be quite an encouragement to you as we see the change of plans that Paul went through. Let's look at this passage starting in verse 36 of Acts chapter 15. Verse 36 says this, "And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are.'" And so Paul says to Barnabas, after they've been in Antioch for a little while, "I have an idea. It's been a few years since we went on that first missionary journey. I want us to go back to those churches that we started and see how they're doing. Let's make sure that they're still doing well, that there hasn't been any false teaching that's crept in, that they have good leadership, that they're growing in their faith, that they're moving closer to Jesus." Paul wanted to check in on all the churches that they had started a few years earlier. And this is important for us to see, because I think we view Paul primarily as an evangelist. Right? And that he went to one city and he planted a church, and then he left, and then he went to another city and planted another church, and that he was always on the move. But Paul did not view his ministry as a church planter, as one where he led people to Christ and then left them with someone else. He took responsibility for the discipleship of the believers in these cities. And so it had been a few years, and he personally felt the responsibility to go and check in on them and see how they were doing and making sure that they were growing in their faith. He pretty much wanted his second missionary journey to be a reunion tour of going back to all the same ones that he had gone the first time. And we see this desire not just to plant churches and not just to be an evangelist, but to disciple people and to see them grow in their faith in all of the letters that Paul wrote to these churches that make up a good part of our New Testament, right? He talks about how he prays for them daily. And if you think about all the churches that Paul started, think about how long he spent every day just praying for the believers that had come to know Jesus as a result of his ministry. He desperately wanted to see these believers grow and thrive. And so Paul didn't view his job as an evangelist as simply getting people saved and then leaving them with someone else. He took personal responsibility for their growth. And our desire as a church should always be to move people closer to Jesus. We want to reach people who are far from God, and then we want to see them draw closer and closer to Him for the rest of their lives. Because evangelism and discipleship are not at odds with one another. I think a lot of times some churches view themselves as either evangelism oriented, or other churches view themselves as discipleship oriented. And in my mind, that doesn't make any sense, because we should always be about moving people closer to Jesus. And if they are far from God, let's see how we can move them a little closer. And when they come to know Jesus, let's see if we can get them even closer than that. And so I view evangelism as really just the first step of a lifetime of discipleship of an individual. Evangelism and discipleship are not at odds with one another. The man that was the greatest evangelist that you could ever know, Paul, that planted all these churches, took personal responsibility for the growth of these believers. And so this was his original plan. This was his first missionary journey, where they went from Antioch to Cyprus, And then they went up across to Antioch of Pisidia after being in Perga, and then Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, and then they came back to Antioch. So this was Paul's plan for their second missionary journey. And the next map will show you what his second missionary journey actually looked like. Here's the original plan. Here's what he actually did. And if you see Cyprus, we had to zoom out because of how much territory he covered. Cyprus is that island there that he doesn't even go to. And he goes up and through Turkey and then over and across the Aegean Sea. This, I don't know about you, but I would call that to that a change of plans. Right? Isn't that amazing? So how did this become that? That's basically what this passage tells us this morning. How did this become that? Well, it started with a change in teammates. Look at verse 37 with me this morning. Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Paul took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, and strengthening the churches. So Paul has this plan. Let's go back to all the churches that we started on the first missionary journey, Barnabas. And Barnabas is like, great idea. Can't wait. You know who we should take with us? John Mark. Do you ever get really excited to go somewhere and then you find out who else is going? And then all of a sudden you're not so excited to go anymore. You're like, I never wanted to do that. Anyway, this is my life as a youth pastor, right? Because anytime I'm trying to get students to go to an event or activity or on a trip, first question most of them ask is what? Who else is going? See, your parents, you know. Who else is going? And so then I have to go through my mind of all the list of people. I'm like, okay, who do they like the most? Right? Who do they most want to hear is going? So I can give them the names of these people. Because a lot of times it's not about what you're doing, it's about who you're with. Right? And you want to be with people that you connect with. And you want to be with people that you enjoy. And so Paul says to Barnabas, let's go on this trip. And Barnabas wants to take his cousin, John Mark, with them again. And Paul was not comfortable with that at all, because John Mark was the person, if you remember, that had just left them abruptly on their first missionary journey. They got across the sea and they were going to have to go through the Taurus mountain range to get to Antioch of Pisidia, and he bailed. And Paul was not comfortable taking with him someone that had bailed before, but Barnabas wasn't going to let it go. He really thought that they should take John Mark with them. And shockingly, this disagreement is so strong that they weren't able to overcome it. I mean, think about how long they must have debated this to eventually come to the decision, we just got to split up. This isn't going to work. Barnabas wouldn't give in and insisted on taking John Mark, and Paul couldn't in good conscience take John Mark with them. And so they end up separating from each other. And that is pretty shocking, because these two were pretty inseparable. Like, think about how difficult this must have been for Paul to see Barnabas and John Mark sail away to Cyprus. He is saying goodbye to his most important brother in Christ. Barnabas was the guy that brought Paul to the apostles in Jerusalem when everyone was still afraid of Paul and didn't think that they could trust him and didn't think he had really converted. And Barnabas was the guy that says, you can trust this guy. I believe in him. God's done a work in his life. You should listen to him. God has a great plan for him. That was Barnabas. He was the one that went to Tarshish to find Paul again when Barnabas had gone to the church at Antioch and seen the grace of God. He said, you know who they need? They need Paul to come and disciple them and to teach them. And he had gone and found him himself and brought him there so they could disciple these new believers together. And then they had gone on this missionary journey, and then they had stood up to the Jews that tried to force Gentiles to be circumcised. And they had traveled 250 miles to Jerusalem, 250 miles back with the good news that it's by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. They had been inseparable. And Barnabas feels so strongly about wanting John Mark to go along. And Paul just doesn't feel right about him going on this journey. And so they decide to separate. And then if that wasn't hard enough for Paul to deal with, where do Barnabas and John Mark go when they sail away together? They go to Cyprus, which was the first city on Paul's stop in the first missionary journey. So Paul has this idea to go back to all the cities, and Barnabas is like, great, let's do it. And then they have this debate, and then it's Barnabas that ends up going on the first stop of this journey. So his plans are gone. No one would have blamed Paul if he had stayed in Antioch, canceled this trip, let Barnabas go to Cyprus and see the believers there. Like, no one would have criticized him if years later Paul was talking about this event and expressing frustration that he had this great plan and this great desire, but Barnabas really wanted to take his cousin and he wasn't comfortable with, and so it just didn't happen. Like, this experience, end of chapter 15, it could have been a sad event where disagreements among Christians ended up hindering the gospel. But instead, what we're looking at this morning is a story about gospel expansion. Instead, we're looking at a story where God uses division to multiply, to take one missionary group and form two, as only God can do. My question is, are our stories about the difficult seasons of life, our stories about conflict or pain or trouble, are those stories going to be stories of how circumstances have kept us from fulfilling our mission? Or will they be stories about how God used hard times to draw us closer to Him and fulfill our mission for Him on this earth? See, I don't know why you are going through the trials that you are going through today. I don't know why you're facing the pain or the frustrations or the conflict that are present in your situation. But I know this, that pain or that conflict or that trouble is not meant to push you away from Jesus. It's not meant to push you away from the church. I know that it isn't to keep you from fulfilling the great commission that is on your life. Isn't it interesting that I can hear two people tell the same story? Basically the same story of some type of trial or some type of conflict or some type of difficult circumstance that entered their life. And one person tells that story as what caused them to fall away from Jesus and what caused them to abandon the faith. And the other person telling the exact same story says that it's the reason that they're so close to Jesus right now and how they're fulfilling them. And they look at that conflict as what moved them closer to God and what is allowing them to minister to so many people. The same story. How does that happen? Well, my suggestion would be that if our mission is to make Jesus famous, is to make Him known, then what happens to me personally can't stop that. It's not going to matter all that much. Because whether I change teammates or whether I end up in a different situation, my mission is still the same. I'm still wanting to make Jesus known. I'm still going to use my story of the conflict and the trouble that's happened to let people know about how great Jesus is. And I'm just so thankful that it took a whole lot more to stop Paul from serving Jesus than it does us sometimes. We let the smallest things keep us from fulfilling God's plan for our lives. And Paul had this traumatic event happen, and all it did was serve to multiply the gospel, serve to make it go to more places, to make Jesus even more famous. So that's what happens in Acts at the end of Acts chapter 15. There's this change in teammates, and that causes Paul to have to change his plan for what he's going to do for the second missionary journey. Next, we're going to see a change in identity. Look with me at the beginning of chapter 16. Paul takes Silas, who ended up being a great partner because he was fully Jewish, and then he was also a Roman citizen, and that's going to help them later on. And here's what they do after they're sent off by the church in Antioch. Paul also came to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for their observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. So Paul does start his second missionary journey by going to some of the churches that he had visited on his first missionary journey. He just went the opposite way. So he went to the churches that he finished his first missionary journey at the start of his second missionary journey in Lystra and Derbe. Pastor Doug talked about that experience of Paul in Lystra and Derbe in Acts chapter 14. And so when he gets there, there's this young man in that area who would become a prominent figure in the New Testament. Timothy and his family were probably reached with the gospel as a result of Paul's first missionary journey. And now, a few years later, Timothy has already developed this positive reputation in that surrounding area. And so Paul went to Derbe and Lystra. Timothy's from one of those places. And then it says that Timothy was well spoken of even in Iconium. And so a few years have passed since this first missionary journey, and this young man, Timothy, has this very positive reputation in the surrounding area as a believer. And Paul wants this young man to join him on this mission trip. But remember what had happened to Paul the last time he was in Lystra and Derbe. The last thing that happened to him in those cities is he was stoned. And if you haven't grown up around church or looking at the New Testament, when I say that Paul was stoned, like literally took large rocks and people threw them at him trying to kill him. That's what it means when the Bible says that he was stoned. And so that's what had happened to Paul the last time he was in this area. And now he's back and he wants to take Timothy along on this mission trip. I'm just imagining that conversation between Timothy and his mother. Hey, Mom. Remember Paul, the one that told us about Jesus and then got stoned? He wants me to go tell other people about Jesus. What's the mom say to that? Don't forget your coat, right? Like, I mean, what do? Send me a selfie from prison. So, think about that. The mom, he was probably late teens, early 20s, if is what people put Timothy at. And he tells mom, I want to go with Paul on this mission trip, the one that almost died the last time he was here. And his mom says yes. And if that's not enough, we have a really interesting event that takes place before they continue on their journey. Paul takes Timothy, who's half Jewish, half Greek, and he has him circumcised. Now, you should be thinking about the beginning of chapter of Acts 15, right? Okay, wait a minute. Paul just argued so strongly that Gentiles did not have to be circumcised in order to be saved. And now Paul himself is having a half-Gentile, half-Jew get circumcised before continuing with him on this journey. How do those two things make sense? Well, I would say this. This circumcision didn't have anything to do with salvation. Timothy was already saved. He was already a Christian. He was already a follower of Jesus. And he was half Jew, half Gentile, which means he had probably been grown up in the Jewish faith, but because his father was a Greek, he had never been circumcised. And so circumcising Timothy had nothing to do with salvation and everything to do with him being able to reach more people with the gospel. Because this was a way of Timothy identifying with Jews and being able to say that I'm all in on being a Jew. I'm even circumcised, so you can't hold that against me. And I am all in for Jesus. It would allow him to build a better rapport amongst the Jewish people. And there were a lot of them in the area that Timothy was about to go into. It was about taking away a barrier to the gospel. It was for the sake of their mission. So Timothy was able to say that he embraced his Jewishness and he embraced Jesus. So these Jews couldn't say, well, you only believe in Jesus because you're not like one of us, right? He said, no, I'm embracing my Jewishness, but then I'm also embracing Jesus. Just like the Gentiles didn't have to become Jews in order to be saved, Jews didn't have to abandon their Jewishness in order to be Christians either. And that's an important thing for us to realize. Your ethnicity didn't matter. You can embrace your ethnicity and still reach people for Jesus. Man, I'm just so challenged by their commitment to advance the gospel. Think about Paul and Timothy's mindset. If I have to be stoned, if I have to be imprisoned, if I have to be separated from a close friend, even if I have to be circumcised as an adult, I'm willing to do whatever it takes. And so I'm thinking about just their commitment and how nothing could stop them, even though their plans kept changing, even though Timothy kind of had to change his identity and embrace his Jewishness in order to reach more people. And I'm saying to myself, what sacrifices am I willing to make in order to make Jesus known? So like as a group of church leaders, we believe we need to do a better job of reaching people in our community who don't know Jesus. What if while we were brainstorming, someone said, hey, I have an idea for how we can do this, but you would need to get a minor surgery done in order for it to happen? I'd be like, no thanks, let's come up with a different idea, right? I'm like, there's got to be a better way than that, right? And let's try to find an alternative. In verse 5, we see the results of this dedication. The churches were strengthened in their faith and they increased in numbers daily. That's another beautiful picture of the relationship between discipleship and evangelism. So the church is being strengthened in their faith and increasing in number daily. Those two things are not at odds with each other. But I think a lot of times we look at the book of Acts and we say that type of stuff just doesn't happen today. What we see happening in the church growing, that just doesn't happen today. And it's true. We don't see what happens in the book of Acts a lot. But it's not just because of the miracles that were done in the book of Acts. There is no miracles recorded here in the beginning of Acts chapter 16. But what's different about the book of Acts and what's different about the American church today is that in the book of Acts, these men were willing to do whatever it took to reach people with the gospel, to tell them about what Jesus has done. Am I willing to do whatever it takes? I don't know. It's pretty convicting. Just why would I expect the same thing to happen here that happened there if we don't have the same level of commitment to the gospel? Are we willing to do whatever it takes? What an example Paul and Timothy are to us. So we have a change in teammates. We have a change in identity for the sake of mission. And now we have a change in location, change in destination. Look with me at verse 6. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. That's interesting. And when they came up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. So at this point in Paul and Silas's journey and Timothy, they're entering uncharted waters. They're entering locations that they haven't been before. And they are trying to figure out where the Lord wants them to go, and they keep being told no. And we don't know how the Spirit of God prevented them from entering into location, right? When it says that the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them, or they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, we don't know what that meant. We don't know if there was something divine, a communication going on there. I think it's more likely that just the circumstances around those cities just didn't allow them to enter. They couldn't gain a footing in those cities. There were different things that were going on that didn't allow them to feel like they could have a ministry in those cities. And they read what was happening as, this is God telling us to go somewhere else because God's in control of all this. And so if we're not able to communicate the gospel like we would like to in the city, that must mean that he wants us to be somewhere else. But at this point, if I'm Paul, I'd be pretty frustrated, right? So God, we're trying here. We're trying to fulfill your calling on our lives, and there's so many roadblocks. And so they tried, when it says that they tried to go into Asia, if you see this the little dot of Antioch, they probably wanted to go into that area of where it says Ephesus there, and that didn't work. And so then they went up, and then they tried to keep going north towards the Black Sea into Bithynia, but it says that they couldn't do that. So then they went across to get over to Troas, and they're trying to figure out, God, what do you want us to do? Maybe you feel that way. Maybe you feel like you're trying to serve God. You're trying to do what he's called you to do. But man, there's just, why are you putting so many roadblocks in my path? Look at verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. There was a big shift in wording in verse 10. Did you catch it? All of a sudden, as we were going through this narrative about Paul and Silas and Timothy's missionary journey, all of a sudden the pronouns change to where it says we and us. Because we believe that this is where Luke the physician, the author of the book of Acts, joins their missions team. And for the next couple of chapters, we're going to see personal pronouns used to describe this journey. And I have to point out that I don't think they would have found Luke the physician if the Holy Spirit had allowed them to go into Asia, which is that probably the area around Ephesus, or go up to Bithynia, because it's not until they get to Troas that Luke starts to use personal pronouns to describe this missionary journey. So while they're being told no, God is using that to direct them to the man that would end up writing the book of Luke and the book of Acts for us to have and to build up our church this morning. And so Paul finally has this vision where he's told to go over into Macedonia, which is modern day Greece, and help us there. And so they cross the Aegean Sea, and we're going to see next week their ministry over in Macedonia, which is now Greece. I'm so thankful that Paul didn't give up. Right? I mean, he could have gone back to Antioch and said, well, we saw the ones in Lystra and Derbe, and that was great. And then we tried to go these other places, and it just wasn't working out. And so now we're back, and we're ready to continue to build up the church there. I'm so glad that that was not what Paul and Timothy and Silas did, because God had a plan that Paul would bring the gospel to modern-day Greece. This is the beginning of the gospel going to Europe. And we know that eventually it would be Europe that would bring the gospel to America. And it all started here in Acts 16 based on a change of plans. Because God's plans are often different, but my goodness, they are always better. God's plans are often different, but they are always better. And what if we had a mentality that just said, God, feel free to mess these plans up because I believe that you have something better for me if you do. So I'm going to be organized and I'm going to make my plans. I'm going to plan to fulfill your will for my life, but I realize that I'm limited in my understanding. And so if you want to mess these up, I'm just going to trust it's because you have something better for me to do. So if you don't want me to go into Asia right now, that's fine. If you don't want me to go into Bithynia, I'll keep going because I have a mission on my life. I'm going to make you famous. I'm going to bring other people closer to Jesus. And if you want me to go over to Europe, that's awesome too. God, I don't know where you want me to go, but I know what I'm going to do when I get there. That was Paul's mentality. I'm not sure where you want me, but I'm going to tell people about Jesus. I'm going to be his representative wherever I am. And so for people who are struggling with the will of God for your life, you're trying to figure out what God wants you to do, can I just encourage you with this? Follow God's revealed will and pray for God's specific will. If you don't know the will of God for your life, you're not sure specifically what He wants you to do, I would encourage you to follow God's revealed will and pray for God's specific will. What do I mean by that? Well, God has revealed to us in Scripture some truths that are His will for our lives, for everyone. Right? In Thessalonians, it says, "This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality." So I don't have to pray about whether or not God wants me to be pure. I already know that. That's part of God's revealed will for my life. He wants me to live in a way that is moral and pure. And the Bible tells us to be grateful always, to pray without ceasing, and to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Okay, so I don't have to pray about whether or not I should pray. I don't have to pray about whether or not I should be grateful. I don't have to pray about whether I should be joyful in my circumstances. That is part of God's revealed will. We've been commanded to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. You don't have to pray about whether you should do that. That is part of God's revealed will for your life. We've been given the command to go and to make disciples. To tell people about Jesus. You don't have to pray, if you are a follower of Jesus, about whether or not you should be witnessing to your friend or your coworker or to your neighbors. The answer is yes. And so my encouragement, if you don't know specifically about what God wants you to do, are you following God's revealed will for your life? Are you following the commands and instructions that God gives us in His Word? Because we're wholeheartedly loving God and loving others and trying to fulfill the Great Commission, and we're moral and we're rejoicing and we're praying, I believe that God will reveal His specific will for you in His perfect timing. And so Paul didn't know specifically what God wanted him to do, but he was going to follow God's revealed will for his life. And I know so many students, right? They get all nervous when they're about ready to graduate because they're not sure where they're supposed to go to college. And they're not sure what they're supposed to major in. And that's partly our fault as adults, because anytime you have someone that age, what's the first question you ask them? So where are you going to college? And what are you going to major in? And like if they say undeclared, you're like, oh man, you have no idea what you're doing, right? And so like, so they feel this need to act like they have it all together when we know they don't. They're 17, right? But we feel this need to like act like we know, and then we think we have it all figured out, and we get to college and we realize that we hate what we're studying, so we have to change majors, and that involves all sorts of money. And it's really stressful to try to figure out what God's specific will is for their life. And my encouragement is, God cares more about who you are than where you are. Right? God is less concerned about your major and more concerned with your heart. God is less concerned about your career and more concerned about your mission. Right? Why would I expect God to show me specifically what He wants me to do if I'm not following what He has already revealed for me to do as a believer? And so this is what I'm learning from Paul and Timothy's example in these verses, that my mission is more important than my situation. My mission is so much more important than my situation. I am a representative of Jesus. I am His ambassador. Wherever I am, whatever situation I find myself in, my mission never changes. I want to move people closer to Jesus. I want to see more and better followers of Him. I want to love God. I want to serve His people. And I want to reach the world. Our mission is so much more important than our situation. Do you believe that this morning? And so my question is, are you basing the way that you live your life on your situation or on your mission? Do you have the mindset of Paul and Timothy, whatever it takes, whatever circumstances that come into my life, I'm going to trust that God is good and that He wants to use this for me to move other people closer to Him. He wants me to rely and draw and lean into His love and His mercy and His grace. I'm going to trust that my mission, what God has revealed for me to do as a Christian on this earth, is far more important than whatever situation and circumstance I find myself in. Because our plans are going to change, right? They're going to get messed up. I have no idea what the rest of today holds, but my guess is one of us is going to get a phone call or something's going to happen on the ride home, and it's just going to blow up the rest of your day. And that's okay. Because my mission is far more important than my situation. I have a good God that sent Jesus to this earth to live a perfect life that I couldn't live, to die a death on the cross that I deserved to die, so that way I could be forgiven, have a relationship with Him, and spend the rest of my life trying to make His name known. Our mission, First Baptist Church, is far more important than our situation. And I pray that we'd be like Paul and like Timothy and Silas and say, whatever it takes, we're going to trust You, God, to give us the specific direction, and we're going to do Your revealed will for our lives. So let me pray for us as we close that we would do that faithfully today. God, I pray that I wouldn't see my circumstances as excuses, but as a reason to draw closer to You and to draw other people closer to You. I pray that we would live our lives based on the mission that You have given us as Your followers to make Your name known. Thank You for changing Paul's plans and using him to get the gospel to Europe so that the gospel could come to me, to First Baptist Church. And thank You for the opportunity that we have to tell others about You in English and in Spanish later this evening. We're so excited about what You're doing. And we want to be a part of the mission that You have for us. Help us to stay focused on who You are and the plan that You have for our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.